Well, we think about an evil group of people in the Bible. A number of thoughts might come into our mind, such as the Pharisees. Yeah, not a great group, right? The Philistines, they're always really getting on Israel's case. The Assyrians, etc. But perhaps there's one group of people that might stir us up the most in terms of the epitome of godlessness, where we think of, oh, wow, these people were so sinful. The name of Sodom might indeed take first prize. The name of Sodom. The name evokes words like vile and deplorable. Why? What was the sin of Sodom? What made these people despised in God's eyes? If you could state the main sin of Sodom, what would it be? Well, today I'd like to cover the sin of Sodom. And you might be surprised what the Bible says, what was the sin of Sodom? So let's open up to the main account where we encounter those of Sodom. Let's go to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. And we'll go through some of the story here. In Genesis 19 and verse 1, it says, two angels came to Sodom at eventime, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. And seeing them, he rose to meet them. He bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he was offering great hospitality. He made them food and said, hey, you got to stay here, right? But verse 4, before they laid down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, they compassed the house round, both young and old, and people from every quarter. The house was surrounded. They called to Lot and said to him, where are those men which came to you this night? Bring them down to us that we may really sexually abuse them. We could substitute those words. Lot went out at the door to them. He shut the door and he begged them, please don't do this. Don't do this. And he actually says, I have two daughters which have not known man. I beg you, I can bring them out to you. Do with them as good to you, but don't do anything to these two men, for they come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came to sojourn, he needs to be judged. Now we'll deal worse with you than with them. They pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came down to breaking down the door. So this was a scene of violence. And the men, though, the two men, we know were angels, they pulled Lot into the house, shut the door, and then they smote the men at the door of the house with blindness, so they didn't know where they were, in essence. And then the men, the angels, said to Lot in verse 12, is there anybody else, you know, in your family? Son-in-law, your sons and your daughters, whatever you have in the city, you have to get out of here. You have to get out of Sodom because we're going to destroy this place because the cry of them is waxed great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And that's, in fact, what happened as we read later on in the account. So what was the sin of Sodom? What was the sin of Sodom? Is it obvious? You know, as we know, it's important to use all the scriptures on a topic to get the complete picture. And there is a very important scripture in the Old Testament that sheds invaluable light on the sin of Sodom. In fact, the scriptures talk about, not about the sin of Sodom, but the sins of Sodom. Sins, plural, of Sodom. What were those sins? Well, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel and just two verses here. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. It says, behold, this God's addressing Israel. This was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. The iniquity of your sister Sodom. And here we have a listing. Pride, fullness of bread or food, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And, verse 50, they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. So, through the words of Ezekiel, he gives us not one, but six, you might say, categories of sins associated with Sodom, which Israel had unfortunately followed. Each sin is deplorable. Each one is vile. And each one represents something that God detests. Now, as we go into more deeply into each category, unfortunately, we're going to see how these sins are very much intact in this nation, and really, we can say all nations. So let's start with the first thing mentioned, and that was the sin of pride. The sin of pride. Now, a lot of times, the Bible places the most important thing first when it has a list of items. And in this case, pride is the first thing listed, and why God was judging Israel and certainly judged Sodom. Where does pride come from? Where does pride come from with a people, with a nation? If you think about it, very poor people, they have little reason to be puffed up and to really exalt themselves. But we have some information here. Let's go back to Genesis 13 about Sodom. A little bit more information about the city itself. Genesis chapter 13. And we start in verse 5. We go back in time. It says, Lot went with Abram. And he had flocks, herds and tents, Genesis 13, verse 6. And the land was not able to bear them. They might dwell together, for their substance was so great they could not dwell together. And then there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and those of Lot's cattle. And so Abram said to Lot, verse 8, hey, we don't want this to be any strife. We're brethren. We can't have this fighting going on. He says, is not the whole land set before you? He says, listen, Lot, I'll let you pick out where you want to go. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right, etc. And verse 10, here we go. Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you come to Zoar. So then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. He journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. And it says, Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom, as we read in verse 12. Toward Sodom, that was the direction that he went. And why did he go there? Well, it was a good place. It was a good land. When you have good land, that's going to be prosperity, right? It's going to be good times. You have land for your crops, for your sheep, for your cattle. Wealth tends to breed not just contentment, but pride. Wow, look where we live. Wow, we're doing great. The more wealthy a nation or people become, you typically get those that raise up to powerful places. And you got like a deadly combination of, you know, power and wealth, and that can lead to pride. It's being puffed up. It's feeling that you have, you have the brains, you have the brawn, you're in great shape, and that's apart from God. It's just you feel things are going great. And that was the first thing God mentioned was a sin, is the sin of pride. And certainly God has to deal with that ultimately, because, of course, exalting the self is not exalting the great God of heaven. Let's take an example of a pride in the New Testament, Acts chapter 12. And verse 21, Acts 12, verse 21, says, "There was a day that Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne. He made an oration to them. And the people gave a shout, saying, 'It's the voice of a God and not a man.' And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." Just a fascinating little insert here into the book of Acts about being swelled with pride, exalting the self. And we obviously understand how God feels about that. Certainly we've seen, unfortunately, many examples of those that have risen to great power throughout history. You could start naming names. As far as those that came up to rule nations, but we're evil men, and we have evil men today in positions of power. Pride comes before destruction, though, as Proverbs says, and ultimately God will have to deal with pride before a nation can really be exalted. Leviticus chapter 26 is one of the blessings and cursings of ancient Israel under the Old Covenant. And in Leviticus 26 and verse 14, God had this warning: "If you will not listen to me and will not do the commandments," he said to Israel, verse 19, "then I'm going to break the pride of your power. I'll make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass." The pride of your power, the pride that you have, that you feel that, hey, we made it this way, this is our doing, and you basically forget God. And that was the warning to Israel, and they ultimately did pay the price because they never learned the lesson. So pride, a big sin of certainly Israel historically, but we're focusing on Sodom, which Ezekiel points out. The next thing mentioned in Ezekiel is fullness of bread, or food, we could say. Fullness of food. They had good times. They had good times in Sodom. And we saw that what Lot saw in them, it was well watered. Well, there's going to be plenty to eat, growing good crops, etc. And certainly not, as we'll see later, not everyone benefited under that good situation in Sodom. But the Hebrew, it's hinted at in the Hebrew, as far as that word fullness is concerned, implies a sensation of being stuffed, right? Being stuffed but not satisfied. And that would indicate that really, it was not just meeting the needs, but being lustful and never being satisfied for what they had. And that could not just be with respect to food on the table, but really in generally being prosperous. But really operating under a real physical hedonistic manner. What can certainly happen when you have too much, but you want more? We have gluttony, right? We have that category of gluttony. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 23. There's one proverb about the sin of gluttony. Proverbs 23. And verse 21, it says, "For the drunkard And the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Right? Drunkard, drinking, not that necessarily you're an alcoholic, but overdoing it. Drinking too much, eating too much. Again, to the point that it's gluttony, it's overdoing it. There's no balance in it. And basically overindulging. And sad to say, you know, we have, you know, we look around our nation, again, not going to look at just America, but many nations, certainly in more prosperous nations, of overindulgers, people that they can't control themselves, right? Whether it's overeating or overdrinking or gambling or some other vices. And that certainly makes an impact on people's health, makes an impact economically on the country as well. So, Sodom, overdoing it, fullness of bread and food to a fault. The third sin mentioned was this abundance of idleness, the abundance of idleness. And I always remember what my dad would say. He had a motto, work makes you free. Work makes you free. And when he said that, it's like, it's not going to be a good day. Because I was ready to go out and play ball or go to the movies. And when my dad came downstairs and said, work makes you free, there's going to be some horrible project I have to work on that day. And yeah, that was that. Work makes you free. That being said, I was glad that he taught me how to work. You know, he was a hard worker. And, you know, life is not just idleness and having fun, right? There's work to be done. I remember at my company, there were people that, there were a lot of people at the company that were complaining that we don't have enough fun in this company, right? We need more picnics and stuff. And I remember the, I think it was the VP of finance. He said, we work here. He says, this is work. Not fun. And he was really angry that some of the people wanted to have like a company outing. I mean, that's how he reacted to that. You know, having time off to rest and relax and enjoy life is good and important. You know, all work and no play makes Johnny a dull boy, right? You've probably heard that. However, we're talking excess. So Sodom exceeded the normal bounds, and it had generally a population that, you know, avoided work and wanted the easy life, right? The easy life. How can we avoid work? How can we have more fun at all costs as well? You know, I notice a lot that there's a lot of sports fanatics in the country, and I like sports too, but you know, it's, you know, you have to, there's a point in time where you just can't watch sports, you know, 24 hours a day, but, you know, participate in some activity is very important, right? Otherwise, you know, couch potato, not healthy at all for an individual. But apparently it was a population back in Sodom that heavily into pleasure seeking. And I think we can understand that as we look around in our society. It's, you know, it's, what's that song? Everyone's working for the weekend, right? It's like, you know, how can we get to the weekend and have fun? And again, nothing wrong with recreation, but when it becomes overwhelming, that's not good. Now, one of the problems with idleness, and I knew it was a bad problem, but I looked it up today about the use of smartphones, how much time people spend on smartphones. The average American spends 4.5 hours a day on their phone. Now, of course, there's, you know, there are obviously reasons to be on your phone, right? But you look at teenagers, it's like 7.5 hours a day that teens are on their cell phone. that's like a full-time job. That's like a 40-hour work week that teens are looking at that phone. And you would hope that would be, you know, they're learning about, you know, very important things in the world. We know that so much is idleness. And, you know, what did this celebrity say that is so important that I have to read what they have to say, or somebody else, you know, tweet something out. I certainly bring down the average use of cell phone. I think maybe I'm at 30 to 40 seconds a day on my cell phone. I don't use it often. But even with that, look how high it is. So you have people like me that don't really use it. But and I also read, and again, not a surprise, obesity in children. One of the main factors is just idleness, right? And we could, you know, go back to the sermonette, not redeeming the time, not putting time to good use. If you're on your phone for 8 hours a day, what are you actually doing? What are you, unless maybe you're jogging and watching, you know, like what are you actually doing? You know, there's a time to be creative, to be active. There's a time, yeah, it's a time to be, you know, see what's going on in the world, but it's a recognized problem. You have schools that confiscate phones. I don't know if they do that at your school. Do they do that? Oh,
they're pushing for it.
They're pushing for it to confiscate cell phones because kids are addicted. I've seen teens on like a television show with a moderator, and they're like, I have to look at my phone. And it's like painful. They have like withdrawal symptoms that they can't watch their phone because they're just addicted to it. So just overdoing it to a fault. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 24. The Bible has a lot to say about work and play. 19:24, a slothful individual, he hides his hand in his bosom, he will not so much bring it to his mouth again. What a picture of laziness, right? That's a very colorful illustration of someone that, you know, has the ability to work, to be to have progress, but doesn't do it. Chapter 26, and verse 13. The slothful individual says, hey, there's a lion in the way. There's a lion in the streets. In other words, I can't go out today. I'll kind of do it tomorrow, whatever it is. Because there's a quote unquote lion in the streets. It's like making an excuse to, you know, to be productive. And then we see, this is another beautiful word picture, verse 14. As a door turns upon its hinges, so does the slothful upon his bed. Just think about that. You turn it to one side, turn it to the next side. The alarm bell goes off, you know, you shut it off. Turn to the next side. What a beautiful picture. It's like very humorous, I think, but it makes the point here. Laziness breeds poverty because you're not productive. You're not productive. You know, 6 days you shall work, 7 days a Sabbath. We had a couple of songs on that, right? But 6 days, you know, is the time to be productive. Laziness breeds poverty. It can also lead to wrongdoing. You know, that proverb, not in the Bible, but idle hands are the work of the devil. Idle hands are the work of the devil. You just sit around, you're not really doing anything, not being involved in anything. So, hey, let's, you know, whatever. You know, throw a rock through that window. You know, things like that, that can happen. That can happen. How should we order our lives? Or how should Sodom have ordered its life? Much more. Chapter 6 of Proverbs. Proverbs 6. And starting in verse 6. It says, go to the ant. The ant You sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which has no guide or overseer or ruler, provides her food in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. Right. I mean, you know, I'm sure we've seen ants at work. They're not just, you know, lazing in the sun, right? Just watching TV. You know, they're doing things. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come as one that traveleth, and your want as an armed man. Right, the fruits are going to be very negative, very negative. So just some very powerful proverbs here about idleness, and certainly, you know, we have to think ourselves, you know, can we improve in this area? Okay, number four, the fourth sin of Sodom is did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So what does that tell us? That the rich of Sodom had little interest in those that were poor, that needed assistance and help. And certainly, because we know there were good times in Sodom, but there was obviously, there were people, a segment of society, that were not benefiting at all from the good times of Sodom. And that highlights really economic inequality. Economic inequality. And that has been on the rise across the globe for several decades. Inequality. You know, some countries have reduced the number of people living in extreme poverty. And actually China has done actually very well in that area. However, economic gaps have continued to grow as the very rich amass unprecedented levels of wealth. Now, among industrialized nations, the United States is by far the most top-heavy, with a much greater share of national wealth and income going to the richest 1% than any other country. And here's a quote from a nonprofit organization, the American Compass, which I'll read. It says, using the Gini coefficient, and that's a very respected measure, a basic measure of the dispersion of incomes, American inequality has been rising steadily for 50 years and is at its highest point in the post-World War II era. Inequality is higher in the U.S. than in any other developed country, closer to the level of Mexico or Costa Rica. Inequality is widening because the economic growth of recent decades has been unevenly shared, with the vast majority of gains going to those already at the top. And you know that phrase, the rich get richer, right? It's actually true. Over the past 50 years, household incomes have grown three times faster for the top quintile, you know, that uppermost, than for the middle quintile, unquote. Income disparities are now so pronounced that America's richest 1% average 139 times as much income as the bottom 20% in 2021, according to the CBO. And again, the U.S. is not the only culprit in terms of income and wealth inequality. According to the UBS Global Wealth Report, in 2023, the world's richest 1%, those with at least more than $1 million, owned almost one half of the world's wealth. 1% of the global millionaires and billionaires owning half of the world's wealth. That's way out of balance, to say the least. And it's human nature to, you know, I got mine. You figure it out, right? I mean, that's human nature. But now there are many scriptures that talk about the problem of, the sin of neglecting the poor. Once again, we go to Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21 and verse 13 says, whoever stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he shall also cry himself, but shall not be heard. That's a very powerful proverb. Again, these are God's ways. This is how God, you know, views his beloved creation, his people. And whoever does not care, forgets about them, doesn't try to help when you have the ability to help, there'll be a judgment. There'll be a judgment to come. Let's go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 7, which says, the righteous considers the cause of the poor. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked regard not to know it. They want to hear about it. They've got theirs. You know, that's their problem, so to speak. But the righteous care. And Sodom, the problem was there was much wickedness, that people were neglected. One more scripture in this area, Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15, and let's see, verse 7. This is God's instructions. It's part of his statutes given to Israel. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of the brethren within any of your gates in the land which the Lord God gives you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him, lend him sufficient for his need and that which he wants. Beware that there's not a thought in your wicked heart saying, there's a 7-year of release where debts are forgiven, right? And the warning is that you realize that's coming up, and well, you don't give your brother anything because, well, hold it. If I lent him in year 6, the next year it's forgiven, so I'm not going to lend him anything now, because in a year it's going to be forgiven. So I won't lend him anything. I don't want to lose out. But it says, this is evil against your poor brother if you give him nothing. If he cries to the Lord against you, and it be a sin unto you. It's clearly marked. It's not just, you're not being nice. No, it's a sin. It says, you shall surely give him, and because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in your works and all that you put your hand to. God will bless those that are givers and help out those in need. And it says, verse 11, God knew human nature. It says the poor will never cease out of the land. Therefore, I'm telling you right now, get ready to open up your hand. And I mean, that's a historical truism. The poor is always in the land, here in the 21st century. A lot of scriptures. There's even more, but we'll stop at that. Let's go on to sin number 5. Sin number 5. That is haughtiness. Haughtiness. What is that? It's the we're number one. We're number one. Look at how great we are, right? Whether it's a team, but nations do that. Politicians do that. People, I've heard this in business, they say, hey, I follow the golden rule. I follow the golden rule, which is I have all the gold, so I make all the rules, right? Haughtiness is you're at the top, whatever that top is, right? It could be, a team, it could be a corporation, it could be a nation, whatever. But it's looking down upon others who you look at as being inferior. It's pushing people out of the way because, again, what do I care about them? I need to get something done. Thumbing your nose at others instead of respecting all people and showing love towards them. Apparently Sodom was filled with haughtiness. And they felt, hey, look at us. We've got the economic prosperity. Things are going great. And they attribute it to themselves, you know, our know-how, our brains, our brawn, and they did not acknowledge God whatsoever. It was all about them. And they got the big head, as they say. And sad to say, I mean, this is a human nature problem, right? But certainly, you know, our nation has the spirit of haughtiness. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 2. See how, what God condemned Israel in Isaiah chapter 2. This is Isaiah really railing against Israel, and we know, this all applies to Sodom as well. Isaiah 2 verse 5, why would you be stricken anymore? You'll revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the foot to the head, there's no soundness, but wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. And we even see in verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left us very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of your God, people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and of fat beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bullocks or lambs or goats. Bring no more vain oblations to me, it says in verse 13. The new moons and Sabbaths, I cannot deal with it. It's iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. You're spread forth your hands. I'm going to hide my eyes from you. You make many prayers, but I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Hands are full of blood. And it was all, denouncing that attitude of Israel, who thought they were doing great, who thought they were a really spiritual nation. And God says, you're not. You're not at all. One scripture in Proverbs, the danger of this exalting the self, exalting the collective self, in Proverbs 16, there is a warning here, Proverbs 16, verse 18, and I think I alluded to this, Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Because things don't last. You know, you can go through history, empires that you would think would never fall, would last forever. The scripture says, there's a day of reckoning. There's a day of reckoning when Christ comes. He's going to end all haughtiness of all nations. But pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. That's where it's headed. Let's go to the last point, number six. And it's a big category, but it's committed abomination or abominations before me. Committing abominations. There's so much that can be put into this category. And while it's last on the list, it's usually the first thing we think of with Sodom, right? Going back to the beginning of the sermon, what was the sin of Sodom, right? It's like, wow, it's an abomination that they were doing. Sometimes it's the only thing that we think of, right? Obviously, Sodom had serious sexual perversion, violent behavior, which obviously God condemns. I mean, that's a no-brainer in terms of sin. And that's what that story certainly indicated. And if that's the only thing that we knew about Sodom, that could be the focus. But we have more information of what made them so evil. Let's go to the New Testament in the book of Jude. Next to last book in the Bible. and I'd say turn to Jude chapter 352. One chapter here, of course, Jude, verse 3. This is quite a book, Jude. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of the old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. They turned the grace of God into license to disobey, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that did not believe. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And in verse 7, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, you know, all kinds of sexual license and perversions, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Yeah, that's, without repentance, people of that ilk, you know, cannot be in God's kingdom. That's kind of a no-brainer. Well, you know, what about the world that we live in? Well, I mean, I've certainly seen in my lifetime things that you would think could never happen. That could never happen, like homosexual marriage. Like, it was like, what? That would be just like, that can't happen. But it did, right? That's a done deal. That's a done deal. We have Pride Month. Did you know that? June is Pride Month. And think about what was the first sin of Sodom. All right, it's pride. But, you know, it's like perversions are not only tolerated, they're celebrated. Let's fly a flag and celebrate this. And it's really awful. And it goes against so many scriptures that we don't have time to turn to. But that's this nation, and again, we're not alone. Other nations that, you know, even have more ideas of that than we do. That's there. That is there. We also, sometimes we don't think about this as far as peddling evil, but, giant public corporations, they really, if you think about it, they peddle pornography. Right, you have, Comcast or, Time Warner. They have pay-per-view offerings, adult movies, all kinds of perversion of every sort, and it's a public company that's offering this. Right, and you can buy shares in these companies. It's just part of our culture, and now there's really no outcry. It's part of our culture. Let's go to Romans, though, the book of Romans. We say perversions and abominations, it's not new. It's not like, oh, that just happened in the last, 20, 30 years. Like, this has been there from the beginning. It's nothing new. I would say the one thing that has changed, behavior that was like undercover, people wouldn't talk about it, now it's in the open, and again, not only in the open, it's celebrated. That has changed. That certainly has changed. And that makes it more easy for people to explore those perverted lifestyles. Romans 1, verse 18. Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God to an image made like a corruptible man. It says, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God to a lie, worshiping the creature more than the creator. He gave them up to vile affections, verse 26. Even women change the natural use that which is against nature. We know what this is referring to. Same thing with men, verse 27. Let's just jump to verse 32. It says, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They're worthy of death. Not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do that. They do it, and it's like, let's rejoice in what we're doing. And this is not a light issue. And this is something that we should not get used to or think that, well, that's how society is, and you know, we have to love people, which, yeah, we do have to love people. But we have to condemn the things that are wrong and not make any excuse for that. But we have to note that, you know, abominations are not, you know, just limited to, you know, sexual sins. Abominations come in so many different sizes, so to speak. Let's go to verse. Proverbs 6 gives us its own little list of things. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and let's go to verse 16. Proverbs 6:16 says, these six things, interesting, six again, does the Lord hate? God hates these things. Well, even seven are an abomination to him. All right, what's the first thing? A proud look, pride. Boy, that comes up so often, right? Number one, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift in running to mischief. Verse 19, a false witness that speaks lies. And he that sows discord among many brethren. And certainly Ezekiel mentioned abominations of Sodom. And here is this, there's other lists we can go to in the scripture. But, you know, we just look at Proverbs here. Things like lying, right? Lying. I read, there's a survey that came out about lying. I think it's like the average American lies 3 to 4 times a day. Just the average person, 3 to 4 times a day, they lie. Obviously, some people that don't lie each day and people that lie a lot more than that, right? We have certainly a culture of lying. We do. Again, people lie. Politicians lie. We talked about that a couple of months ago. Corporations. Anyone that has to protect their image, right? Typically, they have to lie and, you know, try to divert the truth. Again, abominations come in many packages. You know, it talks about shedding innocent blood. Shedding innocent blood. And this is a sad statement, but America is the greatest seller of armaments in the world. The greatest seller of armaments. And some nations use these armaments to shed innocent blood. We have to acknowledge that. We have to acknowledge that. There's all kinds of deceptions from companies to leaders. A lot of it is to make money, right? Why do corporations lie and deceive and sell you something they know is not good? Because you can make money, right? That lustful profit motive is not good. You know, when that is your only the only thing that you're interested in. All kinds of idols. We don't have idols, you know, golden calves, but there's, you know, political icons that people, you know, virtually bow down to. Sports heroes and celebrities. Again, it's out of balance. I mean, you can respect and admire people, but when it's just, you know, you become obsessed with them, not good, not good. Anything that does that is taking away from our devotion to God. So many things to talk about. There is, what about false religion and false practices? Those are all abominations. Nations that keep, the false holy days and other things. That's all part of the abominations of any nation. And certainly, this is a category that you could spend a long time at. So, what was the sin of Sodom? What was the sin of Sodom? We saw there was not one category or one area, but there were six. There were six. And as we've seen through just a little time we have, the current condition and trends of our country and all countries unfortunately fit these conditions to some degree. Now, with respect to our nation, the famous historical televangelist, Billy Graham, I think many of us remember Billy Graham, he had this quote. He said, quote, "If God does not judge America for her sins, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah." Billy Graham said that, probably in the 70s, 1970s. Well, we saw that certainly Sodom was a godless people. And God did wipe them off the map, literally. But really, all nations are headed towards the same ultimate punishment. God has to deal with the sins of nations, the sin of pride, the neglect of the poor, needy, et cetera, et cetera. Certainly, if any of these categories, if we have any kind of involvement with these, obviously, God will have to judge us as well, personally. Our goal always is to stay well clear of pride, self-satisfaction, laziness, etc. Let's turn to one final scripture that sums up really what we need to do. We can't change the way things are. Society goes on. But we have our calling, what we can do and what we need to do. And that's the scripture found in Revelation 18 and verse 4. Revelation 18 and verse 4. "Another voice came out of heaven saying, come out of her, my people." And it's been talking about Babylon, which just is a representation of all unrighteousness. "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." That's our calling. Remember, our citizenship needs to be in heaven, come out of the sinful culture of this world, recognize all of the sins that are out there, and strive to practice the ways of God.